Let us pray to the Lord. Holy and gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your dear Son who came to be baptized by John. And in so doing, he entered into our lives. He united with us so that we would stand before you in Christ Jesus. And because he has defeated sin, death, and the power of the devil, we are safe in him and we abide in him, for we have been baptized into him. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. A portion from the gospel today, Luke chapter 3, 21 to 22. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, there are many ways, of course, to approach life. On one side, there are the multitude of ways in which you can strive by your own standard and your own righteousness to approach life. Or, on the other side, you can approach life in accord with God's standard and God's righteousness. If we are to choose our standard and our righteousness, we end up entering into a sinful maze that leads to disaster as we try to follow the vast array of God's substitutes that are out there in the world. For example, if you center your life and your identity upon your spouse or your partner, you will be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. The other person's problems will suddenly become overwhelming to you. If you center your life and identity on your family and your children, you'll try to live your life through your children until they resent you or have no self of their own. At worst, you may abuse them when they displease you. If you center your life and your identity on your work and your career, you'll be driven to be a workaholic and, frankly, boring, a shallow person. At worst, you can lose your family and friends, and if your career goes poorly, you can develop deep depression. If you center your life and your identity on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry and jealousy about money. You'll be willing to do unethical things to maintain your lifestyle, which will eventually blow up your life. If you center your life and your identity on pleasure and gratification and comfort, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. You'll become chained to the escape strategies by which you avoid the hardness of life. If you center your life and your identity on relationships and approval, you will be constantly overtly hurt by criticism and thus always losing friends. You will fear confronting others and therefore be a useless friend. If you center your life and your identity on noble causes, you'll divide the world into the good and the bad, and you're going to demonize those you stand against. Ironically, you will be controlled and defined by your enemies. Without them, you'll have no purpose. If you center your life and your identity on religion and morality, you will, if you're living up to your moral standards, be proud and self-righteous and cruel as you look down on other people. If you don't live up to your standards, your guilt will be utterly devastating. So much for that side. Or you can put all of those man-made systems of righteousness aside and go with God's plan instead. But here's the rub. The impossible challenge, in one respect at least, God's plan just happens to be the righteousness of God. This teaching in God's Word has multiple facets, that is, the righteousness of God. It has the facet of God's saving righteousness, His imputed righteousness, which Lutheran Christians proclaim and celebrate all the time, which is elaborated upon in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following. But it is a concept, this righteousness of God, that's also alongside of God's justice, God's way. It had a very precise sense, however, when in the parallel to our gospel in Luke chapter 3 this morning, the parallel in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus said as he approached John the Baptist, who's practically beside himself and absolutely aghast that Jesus would come to him for baptism, Matthew 3:15, the words of Jesus, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." At Jesus' baptism, Jesus is touching on that aspect of the righteousness of God that expresses itself in the right conduct of man, which follows the will of God and is pleasing to Him for rectitude of life before God, for uprightness before His judgment. In other words, the righteousness of God includes the idea of actually doing what is pleasing to God. So we find ourselves still in a dilemma. All of the man-made systems of righteousness only lead to confusion and addiction. So we try to do the right thing, and we turn to God's way. But when we do, we betray God's right way. We try to desire the right things, but our hearts are found to be corrupt and contradict the righteousness of God. We try to commit ourselves to the right ways. How many New Year's resolutions want to commit themselves that way? But our sin keeps rearing its ugly head, and we fail to reach that standard of God's righteousness. God knows how His righteousness in our lives should be expressed. We should love Him with all of our hearts. That is, our greatest desire should be for God. We should love Him with all of our souls. Our stall, where we stand, where our commitment lies, shall be in Christ and Christ alone. And we should love Him with all of our minds so that our thought life is focused on His Word and His will. But we fall short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In sin, we love ourselves more than we love God. Our own desires, our own commitments, our own thought lives betray God left and right. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of these reasons, my brothers and sisters in Christ, present to us as to why Jesus' baptism is so vital for our being rescued from this terrible dilemma. Remember, I said that John the Baptist was beside himself and aghast at the idea that Jesus was coming to him to be baptized, right? Well, let's be perfectly clear about what John the Baptist was doing at the Jordan River as he was administering this sacrament of baptism. What was going on? John's baptism was a baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. John's baptism was connected to the preaching on the coming wrath of God. John's baptism was associated that the sin of sinners would be burned in unquenchable fire. For these reasons, John completely objects to Jesus coming to him to be baptized. Matthew 3:14. John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus is the pure and sinless Lamb of God that John himself proclaimed in John 1:29, right? The Lamb was a clean sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate Lamb and absolutely clean, without blemish, without any sin whatsoever. In fact, for being the sinless Son of God, he was the one to forgive others for their sins. So how could Jesus possibly come to a baptism for repentance from sin for the forgiveness of sins? Jesus had no sin to repent of. Jesus had no sin to be forgiven. What is more, this baptism was connected to John's preaching of the coming wrath. But this coming wrath is for sinners. The pure and spotless Christ could never be a recipient of God's wrath. All what is more, the purifying work of God towards sin is to put that sin in unquenchable fire. This destructive sense of fire in Scripture could never be applied to the pure Lamb of God. This John the Baptist was sure of. For all of these reasons, John was shocked and amazed. How could Jesus possibly be coming to me? The key, however, dear Christians, is the fact that in going back to Matthew 3:15, Jesus' interest is to be baptized in order to fulfill all righteousness. By coming in this way as to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus came to fully identify himself with you. The one who can never fulfill God's righteousness. He conducts himself as one who needs forgiving like you and I do. But since he's perfect and sinless, he's able to take our place. He is able to stand in our stead to keep the righteousness of God for us. So God's solution really is your solution to life. This is how we can live, finally, in liberation and freedom. Because it is a solution where Christ enters your life, takes your place, and provides for you his perfect righteousness. All of Christ's life, as his baptism for you, was and is counted by God the Father as your life. His life for your life. But you say, what of my sin that must be punished? Well, that too was the reason that the Lord entered your life by being baptized, so that you would not suffer the fire for your sin. Along with the Spirit, in a sense, the fire of God's wrath is also placed on Jesus at his baptism. Because Jesus is baptized with a baptism intended for sinners who needed repentance and cleansing. That fire would come to its highest point when this first entrance into Jesus' saving ministry for you at his baptism would culminate 3 years later on the cross of Calvary. The water of John's baptism for Jesus led Jesus to suffer the fire of God's wrath for your sins and my sins when he died on the cross. Jesus takes the place of sinners and begins his public ministry as the Lamb of God, the bearer of the world's sins. In response to his Son's perfect fulfillment of all that God's righteousness demanded, God the Father is pleased. And the Father spoke at that first Trinitarian baptism, which established your life. We call it Trinitarian because the Spirit came down in the form of a dove. The Son was being baptized and the Father spoke and he said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." But someone will ask, but since Jesus and the Father are one, haven't they loved each other from eternity and have always been pleased with each other from eternity? Yes, of course. But now the Heavenly Father spoke from the perspective of his one and only Son being loved, not in the sense of any affection, but in the sense of fully acknowledging the sacrificial offering that the Son was engaging in for you and me to be saved. The Father is saying, "I love you," as you are about to willingly take upon yourself the foulness of sin so as to remove all the filth of sin. I love you as my Son who's going to sacrifice himself for sinners. who is obedient also to my righteousness, which includes having mercy and grace for helpless sinners. I am pleased with you also in the sense, dear son, that I will accept your perfect fulfillment in your life of my holy law, and I will accept your perfect payment for all sin as you spill your blood for all of these, my people. And the fact is that everything that Jesus was and did was for you, dear Christian. Therefore, you are the beloved of the Father, since the Father called Jesus beloved. God is well pleased with you, since he proclaimed that he was and is well pleased with Jesus. Christ's baptism is proof that this is true, because on that day, he joined himself to you. And on the day that you were baptized, God joined you to him. Jesus was baptized. So behold the right way for life. In Christ, God is well pleased with you. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.